Now, brethren, I want you to turn, if you would, please, for our meditation together in the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon and chapter 8. And you will find the words that we have chosen for meditation in verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? These are just a few words, friends, from the Song of Solomon, as it's been called, or the Song of Songs. And it has been called the Song of Songs, friends and brethren, for this reason. It addresses the greatest subject in all the world. It isn't a carnal love poem, as some unbelievers have tried to suggest. It is a spiritual song addressing the greatest subject in all the world, namely the relationship between the believer and his Saviour. It is the Song of Songs because its subject really addresses our love for the Lord and His love for us. It is therefore, friends, the greatest of all subjects. And I want, with God's help, to consider with you together in our meeting today these words. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? And I have a number of things that I wish to address with you under the following headings. The wonder, the origin, the transformation, and the power of a true Christian. The wonder, the origin, the transformation, and the power of the true believer or true Christian. First of all, brethren and friends, we have here the wonder. You say, where is the wonder, minister? Well, the wonder is found in these words. Who is this? It's not a question of ignorance. If we understand the passage aright, we have the relatives of the believer casting a gaze upon the believer with a sense of astonishment. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? To apply the matter more broadly, it is, if you like, the vision of the unbeliever seeing the wonderfulness of the Christian. And the lesson being taught us, friends, is this, that the real Christian, I don't mean a churchgoer, I don't mean a merely religious person, the real Christian, the true-hearted believer, is a marvel, even to worldly men, who know nothing of the Lord. And that is something, brethren, we are very prone to forgetting. But when we live the way God would have us live, and when we have relations with the world around us, and have a relationship with the world as the Lord would have us have a relationship, we will find, friends, that the world that has no love for God and no love for the gospel will look upon us as a marvelous thing. Behold how great things we sang, the Lord hath done for them. That is not the language of the church looking at the church. It's not the language of angels who are here in our presence looking at us. It's the language, friends, of the unbeliever, at the sight and gaze of the real Christian following the Lord, behold what great things the Lord hath done for us. And we have to school ourselves, brethren and friends, and we have to school our children, that when mother and father are Christians, when they are believers in the Lord Jesus and seeking to follow the ways of heaven, that your mother and your father are a marvel. Now I grew up, friends, for the vast bulk of my life without hearing my mother utter a word of prayer. I never heard at my mother's knee prayer to the Lord, never did. And my father never encouraged us to the house of God to praise him. And I therefore envy your children who are being brought up and being taught to pray and being taught that mother and father are believers and that mother and father love the Lord Jesus. And the children, friends, as they see and hear your living faith and following the Lord, your children will be amazed as long as we follow the ways of heaven. And the lesson taught, as I say in this first point, is here is a wonder. Let's apply it to you, Christian. Is the world marvelling at you? Oh, you say the world, I don't think, is marvelling at me, preacher. Well, friends, we must ask ourselves, if the world is not seeing us as a wonder, surely the reason is that we are not letting our light shine in the darkness. We are not being the salt that God would have us be in our own communities and places. True enough, men and women who are not Christians, they may not tell us to our faces how highly they regard our following of the Lord. But I have learned, friends, in my own pilgrimage and hearing from third parties how non-Christian people appreciated and were in a measure astonished at the confrontation of true religion. Think of the apostles. Remember them? Men of God, ordinary men. And those about them, we read that this description of the apostolic church, these are they that have turned the world upside down. These are they that have turned the world upside down. In other words, such was their Christianity, such was their living faith and following the Lord, that all men saw the life they are living is radically going to change everything about them. And the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious unbelievers, they took note, friends, that they had been with Jesus. And our verse here in the Song of Solomon's, addressing the greatest subject in the world, is teaching us that we are to so live the way of the Lord as to be a wonder before men about us, a wonder before our children, a wonder, and how we need to school ourselves. Now, if the first point was the wonder of the true Christian, for you asked me to address Christ in the life, if the first point is that we will be a wonder, friends, as we walk close to the Lord, the second point brought before us in our text is this: look at the origin of the true-hearted believer. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? I wonder if the children know what a wilderness is. Oh, they don't have to tell me now, but I wonder if they know what a wilderness is. Well, here is our verse, and it's telling us, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? Now, friends and brethren, we are seeing here where the wonderful grace of God found us. A wilderness. If it's the picture, and we believe it is the picture of the church of God, following the God of the church, coming up out of this world, it is described as a wilderness. That the grace of God found us in a wilderness. Now yes, friends, you may be had a wonderful Christian upbringing. Blessed be God. And you may have heard your father praying wonderful spiritual prayers in your own hearing. Blessed be God. But you and I share something here, churched and unchurched. We were in the wilderness, weren't we? Before the love of God became our portion, we were in the wilderness of life. And we may have had much in the way of temporal mercies and wonderful blessings of grace from the Lord in terms of common mercies, but we were in the wilderness. Now why does the Spirit of God describe the true believer as coming up out of the wilderness? What is a wilderness? Well, he calls it a wilderness, friends. Surely he calls it a wilderness because of its barrenness. That's why I was asking the children what a wilderness is. A wilderness, children, has very little good in it. There's a certain barrenness in a wilderness. It's like a desert, children. And you know what a desert's like, children? There are no trees, at least not very many at all. There are no rivers, at least few and far between. It's a desert and a wilderness. It's barren. There's nothing growing there. It's just sand and scrub blowing across the face of the earth. It's a wilderness. There's a barrenness. An emptiness. Empty. Now, Steve has just moved house. That is so. And his family came to this house. And the children came to the house. And mother and father decided, this will be your room, didn't they? And the door was open and you looked into the room. And when you first came to the house, at the very, very beginning, there was nothing in your room. And that room is like our lives without the Lord. There's nothing really in it. But when the Lord does a work in our lives, what furniture is found in our room? The furniture of the blessings of the Lord. And when he speaks here of this, the church coming up out of the wilderness, friends, it's a teaching that though we had so much in life, until we had the Saviour for ourselves, life was hollow and empty and meaningless. I remember it myself. Remember the Saviour puts it like this, friends. He says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? The teaching is, a man can have all of this world and all of the temporalities of this world, but if he doesn't have the Saviour, he has nothing. And there's a little proverb I have myself, friends. We can have everything and yet have nothing. And a man can have nothing as this world counts it and yet have everything. The Psalms talked about me when I first began to read the Psalms. You all knew the Psalms. Well, I didn't know them. And I saw myself in the Psalms. The Psalms spoke like this, along these lines. But he took me from the dunghill and set me among the princes of his people. And so it was, Christian, when grace came to us, when the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus came to us, our lives that were empty and barren became full. Now I believe with all my heart, friends and brethren, all around us in this world in which we live are men and women, young and old, religious or irreligious, and their hearts are aching to be filled with the love of God. I believe it. Saint Augustine said, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And that's how it was for you, believer. That old empty life of yours became filled with the wonderfulness of the Saviour. And now for you, Christian, to be a Christian is the most wonderful thing in the world. And this is what men and women around us are aching for. They are heading in the way of career, but it's Christ they need. They're heading in the way of wealth, but it's the Saviour they need. And our great business, dear friends, and your business in setting your shoulder to the plough of God is to bring the good news of the great gospel to those around you. And never lose sight, friends, of the marvellousness of being a believer. Never lose sight of it. Forget many things in your life if you must, but never lose sight, Christian, of the wonderfulness of the grace of God in your own life. It's a wilderness. I wonder if the children can remember what a wilderness is. I won't ask you now. But it's more than a wilderness because of its barrenness. It's a wilderness, friends, because of its dangerousness. That's the teaching. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon our beloved? The wilderness, friends, is a place where people died. A place with no water. A place with no help. A place with no company. It was a dangerous place to be. And the world marvels at the church. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? She's coming up out of the place of danger, friends. And oh, what danger we were in, Christian. We were under the wrath and curse of God. I know it's a forgotten doctrine today. I know men and women don't want to hear of an angry God who is angry with sin every day. But brethren, there's no gospel without the message and the backcloth of the seriousness of sin. If you think little of sin, friends, you will think little of forgiveness. If you think little of sin, you will think little of the salvation from it. And when we read here, who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? Dear Christian, it's the picture of God rescuing you from a place of danger. We were under the wrath and curse, weren't we? The Bible talks about it like this. We were on the broad road that leads to destruction, doesn't it? A broad road. A broad road. Plenty room for plenty people. A broad road. But it was a road going to one place, a place of everlasting misery. But when the wonderful grace of God comes upon us, we are walking on the narrow road. And he says, it's a wilderness. It's a wilderness, friends, because of its barrenness, I believe it. It's a wilderness because of its danger. And when the Lord began to do a work in my heart, the first lesson he taught me was the seriousness of sin. And like Saul of Tarsus, when God was doing a work in his heart, his very first cry was to the God of mercy. As Jesus gives us the illustration of the Pharisee and the publican, this very religious man goes up to the temple to pray. But this man who was rejected and despised, the publican, the tax collector, he's beating upon his chest, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, Calvin, where's Christian rather, what kind of man beats upon his chest? Well, I'm going to tell you what kind of man beats upon his chest. A man that's come to an end of himself. That's the kind of man who's beating upon his chest. A man who's come to an end. He can't help himself. And he's beating on his own heart. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Now dear friends, that is where grace took us. Though I'm not very great at remembering the hymns. Some of you will know them better than I do. But there's one line of one hymn somewhere in one hymnal. And it goes like this. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Foul I to the fountain fly. Oh, wash me, Saviour, or I die. And that's a man, friends and brethren, who's in a place of danger. And children and older ones, we are in danger until Jesus is our Saviour. Dear children, if you're young enough to pray, then go to the Saviour and ask him for mercy. For here is a marvel. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? A wilderness because of its barrenness. A wilderness because of its waylessness, its dangerousness. Yes, waylessness. Isn't that where men are, friends? Isn't that where America is? Isn't that where old Scotland is, the land of the Covenanters? They've lost their way, friends. Plenty religion in some places. But where is the Redeemer? Plenty talk of grace. But where is the living of grace? Plenty speaking of helping. But where is the helping? We've lost our way, friends. And we need to come back to this place where God would have us be. Following the ways of the Lord. And this wilderness was a wayless place. A wayless place. Men can get lost. When I first went to my current congregation, I had a walk between services. Maybe people would frown on me, please forgive me. But I had a walk, friends, between the morning and evening service. Just to freshen up the mind, I suppose. And have the wind blow in my face and prepare me a little to freshen me for the evening service. And I thought I would walk in the wood. It's a pine wood, an old Scots pine wood. And I thought I would go in for maybe a 20-minute walk round and back. And I went into that wood, friends, and I got lost. Amazing. A grown man, all his faculties about him, and he got lost. It's a pine wood. Every tree looked the same. And I began to get concerned, friends. I had duties to preach the gospel in the evening service. And I felt in my heart an old memory of what it was to be lost. I felt lost. And it was a horrible memory, friends, where I found my way out. But this waylessness is the part of the wilderness. And we were lost, Christian, weren't we? Jesus tells us so. Jesus tells us we were lost. Maybe the children have been lost sometimes. I don't know. Have you once, perhaps, or twice lost your mother and father and been very worried about it? It's a worrying thing, a fearful thing. Well, dear friends, we were lost. And Jesus tells us that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, happy day that the Saviour found us. And it's a wilderness. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Well, the wonder and the origin. I won't say any more, but let's speak a little of the transformation. You see, he found them in the wilderness. And they're no longer in the wilderness. He found them in a place of danger. And they're no longer in a place of danger. He found them alone, and they're no longer alone. They are the Lord's people, and this is the wonder of them. They are his jewels, as he calls them. And the message taught in this third point is this, friends, that the Christian is a wonderfully transformed man and woman. And maybe you're sitting here, my hearer, and you're saying, I am a believer, preacher. I am a Christian, I believe. But let me challenge you, dear professing Christian, if the gospel hasn't changed your life, if you're the same old you ever were before the gospel came to it, then ask yourself if you ever believed on the Lord at all. I say that because a real believer, a genuine 24-carat grace Christian, is an utterly changed person. Oh, he looks much the same, I know. His accent is perhaps what it always was. But we aren't what we once were, Christian, are we? And I comfort myself many's a day when the devil gets at me and he puts the thinking in my mind, no one's ever converted the way you were converted. It's all a fiction. See, people have said to me, what a wonderful conversion. What a marvellous thing coming into the kingdom, as it were in an earthquake. Well, maybe, friends, but the devil can use it against me. No one's converted like this. That's an apostle's experience in a measure. No one's converted with such an experience. They're mostly like Lydia, aren't they? They come into the kingdom as the light comes up in the morning, gently and sweetly and wonderfully. And the devil gets at me, friends. And I comfort myself with this. Oh, devil, whatever I am, I'm not what I once was. The mouth was cleansed. The old ways gone. The old friends vanished. And the Lord gave me a new tongue. How does the psalmist put it? I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. He did at length to me incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, establishing my way. Look at this, friends. He put a new song in my mouth. Now, maybe you are sitting thinking, the minister's not really much of a singer. And maybe I'm not. But friends, I have a song. And so have you, believer. The Lord gave you a song. The song of the redeemed. The song of the saved. The song of the changed. We once sung the songs of the world. Now we sing the praises of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Now I'll speak a little more of this wonderful change, God willing, this evening. But friends, here it is in our verse. They're coming up. Coming up, that's what he says. They're coming up out of the wilderness. Coming up out of unbelief. Coming up out of godlessness. Coming up out of the ways of the world. And if we are Christians, friends, God changed us. I was speaking to John about Willie Mullen, who was an Irish preacher. But before he was a preacher, he was a tramp and a drunk. And there's a book, you might find it in some bookshops, called God's Tramp. It's a wonderful book. And it tells you the description of the change in this man's life. It's like that other little book. I don't know if you've heard of him. Billy Bray. Have you heard of Billy Bray? Have the children heard of Billy Bray? No children? You've never heard of Billy Bray? Well, you've heard of him now. From an old Scottish minister. Well, getting old anyway. Billy Bray. Remember that name, children. You say, minister, tell me about Billy Bray. I'll tell you. Remember this, children. Billy Bray was once not a Christian, and he became a Christian. And he was the happiest man in the world. And this is what he said, children. He said, if you stuff me into a barrel. You know what a barrel is, children. Big barrel, wooden barrel. He said, if you stuff me into a barrel, I'll cry glory to God through the bunghole. You see what he was saying? God changed his life. He made him, friends, a man in love with Jesus, in love with God, in love with holiness. And Billy Bray was telling the world, you're not going to make me sad, though I have troubles many. You're not going to make me sad. I'm going to sing glory to God through the bunghole. Now isn't that humorous? But isn't it wonderful? And that should be our spirit, Christian. You know, I believe with all my heart there's a wonderful magnetism about being a Christian. If we let our happiness in being saved shine, if we let people realize we are on the way to heaven, friends, we are the happiest men and women in the world. And we say to them, come with us to heaven, friends. Away with the old life. Come with us to heaven. That's how we should be. Well, here we're being taught the transformation. Who is this that cometh up? Going to God. Isn't that where we're going, believer? I often think of this. I speak of it in the fellowships back home. I ask the congregation, because we have the people up at the manse, that's the house the minister lives in. And we might have 30 people there. They come up for a cup of tea and something to eat, much as you do yourselves with each other. It's a great practice, friends. It's practical Christianity. And I might start off the conversation in spiritual things like this. Tell me, Carol, my Carol, what do you love about the Lord Jesus most? And we'll go round them all. And they'll tell us what they want from the Saviour and how much they love Him. And I'll take my turn. And I, like them, will say, friends, I love Him because He so wonderfully loved me. And what I want most of all in my Christian life is at the throne of heaven to bow down before the Saviour and to place my hands on His blessed feet and to say these words, friends, my Master, whom I love with all my heart. And so we should. Now, other people may put the same sentiment different ways, but heaven won't be heaven for me, friends, unless my Master is there. And we would, it will never happen, we would rather be in hell with the Lord than in heaven without Him, wouldn't we? And that's the spirit of the Christian. He loves Christ. He loves him. He takes us up. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? Well, I've got to watch my time. I better come to the fourth point. I said that what we had here was a transformation, but we also have here the strength and power of the Christian. Did you notice it in the verse? Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? Leaning on her beloved. Leaning on her beloved. And Christian, here is the place of power for you. Leaning on your beloved. Lean, he says, not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. To lean upon the Lord with all our might, that is where we will find power, friends, in our Christian living. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? How are we to lean? Dear believer, lean with all your heart. That is how you're to lean. The Psalms, I think it's the Psalms. Dr. MacLeod will correct me if I'm wrong. But the Psalms talk about Ephraim as turning back in the day of battle. What a memory for one of the tribes of God. Ephraim turned back in the day of battle. And we read elsewhere, O Ephraim, thou art a cake not turned. You're living the half-baked Christian life. You know me, Ephraim. You've heard of me. You've seen my wonderful works, Ephraim. But you're not leaning on me with all your heart, Ephraim. You're a cake not turned. How do we call it? A half-baked thing. Now, dear Christian, our place of power, our source of energy, is leaning upon the Lord Jesus. And we can say this, brethren, the Saviour loves us to lean on him. He loves us to trust in him. So he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Come to me, I will give you rest. And when we read here of this coming up out of the wilderness, when the Spirit of God is teaching us, brethren, about the power to live the Christian life, we can't live the Christian life if we're leaning on anything other than the Saviour. Philip tried to lean on the Father. He said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus says, oh, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and have you not known me? You believe in God? Believe also in me. And so much of professing Christianity, friends, is living its Christianity at a distance from the Christ of the Scriptures. We are to lean upon our beloved. Is there trouble in your life, Christian? Is there some difficulty you're facing? We all have them. Then we are to lean on the Lord. True enough, let us bear one another's burdens, but let us take our cares to him, of whom it is written, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Well, what kind of leaning is it? It's a wholehearted leaning. When ye seek me with all your heart, then ye shall find me. And dear Christian, are you looking for your Saviour? Then you are to look with all your heart. With all your heart. But it's a leaning of fellowship, this, isn't it? I had friends, after a fashion, before I was a Christian. And I've had friends, after a fashion, since I became a Christian. But I'm going to say this, dear friends. I have no friend like the Saviour. And we are to lean upon the Lord as our chiefest friend. The Scriptures talk of this. He sticketh closer than a brother. We are to go to our Lord and Saviour in all the greatness and majesty of Him, but in all the knowledge of this, friends, Lord Jesus, Thou art my friend and my Redeemer. That's what they said of Him, and they grumbled and they groaned and they complained, didn't they? This Jesus of Nazareth, He's a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, Christian, you are to be like Him. That is so. You are to be like your Lord, Christian, that with well-doing you will put to silence the language of our critics. We are to be like Him. It's a leaning of our needs. Only the Saviour can supply our needs. That's why I quoted that little hymn earlier, brethren. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Wash me, Saviour. And all my need as a poor sinner, dear friends, it is all met in our glorious Saviour. And as you begin this beginning of seeking to establish a meaningful, vibrant, gracious, compassionate Christian work, we must go to Him. For we read, Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Let us bow our heads for the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.